Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. We've all heard the words, "Where were you?" and fill in the blank. I'm sure many of you would be able to tell me about events where someone will ask you something like this. You'd remember some of the small details, the fine things that might not even relate to such a tragedy or horrific event at all. And so I'm sure if I were to ask you, "Where were you when you heard about John F. Kennedy's assassination?" you'd be able to tell me if you were in front of the TV screen watching it happen, or you could tell me the exact couch you were sitting on, the wall you were staring at, the exact type of TV you were looking from. Maybe not all those details, but you would tell me details around this event because you remember this event just because of how tragic it was. And I mean, another one that we could probably think of is, how about 9/11? Where were you when you heard about the first tower? What about the second? Or maybe both, because you didn't see it live and happen. And what thoughts were going through your mind as things happened? Like maybe with the first tower, well, gosh, how would someone accidentally make that happen? And then by the time the second, you're going, this is not an accident. What's going on here? And then maybe the question of, how widespread is this? Should I worry? Or my family going to be affected by this? What's happening? And should I be afraid for our whole nation across the whole entire United States? Both of these are horrific events that struck to the heart of a whole people because of just how public they were, because of television. They were all broadcasted to everybody to see. And so they struck straight to the heart very quickly to a very many people. And that kind of shows us how horrific these events were, just how tragic, and how quickly they can cut to our hearts. But we also could talk about what we'd probably call local or personal tragedies that we all experience. And these can affect us just as much, if not more, than some of these large-scale ones. Because honestly, if we look at those large-scale ones, they kind of just become this history that we look at. And of course, we remember them. But if we weren't really there the day it happened, they kind of just become a part of maybe our nation's history. But outside of that, we remember that, we mourn for them. But these personal tragedies tend to hit closer to home. Like that loved one who was diagnosed with cancer. I'm sure you remember when you hear those words, you're sitting in the doctor's office, maybe things seem to tune out after that happens, and you just hear those words, cancer, and everything just kind of blurs, and you don't remember what happened after that. Or maybe it was a tragic car accident that happened in the area that you remember growing up that happened, and it kind of has stuck with you. But it's one of those things, you know, the news isn't going to really report that because it was something that happened local and it's tragic, but it's not something that the whole entire nation is going to talk about. But it still has affected you and you still remember it, and maybe it will be lost to history, but it was still a tragic event that took place. And of course, we also all know about the tragic loss of loved ones, and we have experienced that here as a congregation this week, that when death happens, that it's tragic and it strikes us to the heart. And in those times of grief and in those times of sorrow, sometimes we start trying to find answers. We start seeking God. We find questions that will arise. And that's what we see in our gospel texts especially. They're starting to have questions about what happened with these tragic events that unfolded. And so, really, we could see that sometimes when these events happen, these tragic events in life, people will ask, is God angry with me, or why him, or why me? And oftentimes that grief can lead us down a road of misguided thinking if we're not careful, and we look to the gospel, and look to the cross, and recognize Jesus. And that's what these men that came to Jesus were wrestling with. Some of them were trying to make sense of a tragedy, and so they went to our Lord for guidance. And the ones recalling this recent tragedy to Jesus were being misled or misguided on their own because they really weren't able to make sense of what happened. And we don't know a lot about this event of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. It was a pretty much lost to history outside of its mention here in Scripture. We don't know really exactly what those events were, but we can maybe make some educated guesses that, you know, mingling the blood with the sacrifices sounds like it probably happened in the temple. And so these Galilean men were struck down by Pilate and the Roman officials, probably in the temple. It'd be similar if something were to happen here in our church, except more so the epicenter of their civilization. This is where everybody goes to worship. So it'd be kind of a really big deal. But we really don't know anything outside of that, and that's why I brought up those smaller tragedies, because they'll be lost to history, like just like this. We have a mention of it, but that's about it. But it doesn't make it any less tragic. And so you can tell by what they're asking Jesus that they are still wrestling with this event. They don't know what's going on. And it's clear that it's been talked about to the point that it's eventually making its way to our Lord, that he has to address the issue. And so we don't know much about the event, but we know it was pretty impactful for it to spread the news around like this to eventually make it there and for him to have to address it. And that's what matters, is that we know that they are struggling to make sense of why and how something like this could even possibly take place. And the way the Lord responded to this group really shows us what they were wrestling with. It would seem that they look upon what happened to these Galilean men in the temple as if it was their actions that got them there, that they must have been the worst of sinners because God must have just gotten that angry with them and he said, that's it, you're done. But Jesus kind of addresses this. And really, the group was wondering if they had gotten on God's bad side so far that he's decided, that's it, it's over, you're done for. And they probably even had in mind a passage from Deuteronomy where the Lord says, vengeance is mine. You know, you can have these ideas. They're wrestling with Scripture. It's not like they're just being nasty. They're trying to understand what's happening before them. And so they looked upon this tragedy as God exacting a swift and quick vengeance upon these people that must have been really rotten guys. And so they took this tragedy in the temple as an outward sign of what must have been in their hearts. They must have been these faithless sinners condemned by God. And maybe we've come across people that tend to think this way within our culture. I mean, one of the first events that I can remember growing up that made me hear some of these things on the news was Hurricane Katrina. That people talked about Hurricane Katrina as God exacting his wrath against the people that were victims of the hurricane. That he was so tired of the people in New Orleans that he had some vendetta against them. And, I mean, we know that I heard other people would say, well, this is God telling us to repent. And we'll get to that a little bit later because Jesus says something similar in our text. But people tend to view events like this as maybe God's anger or frustration with his people, but they're kind of misguided. They're trying to actualize and make sense of a tragedy. And we've seen plenty of tragic things this year, floods in North Carolina, fires in California, and even just most recently, tornadoes ripping across the Midwest. People are wrestling with why these things happen and trying to understand God even more. And really, anytime these types of disasters come up, we hear people talk like this, that this must be God is angry with people. But it's not quite the case. And I think even sometimes we hear God, or hear people talk about God in this way in their daily lives. And it's not to the same extent or as negative as saying this event was God getting angry with people, but we'll hear something like, oh, well, that's karma, or what goes around comes around, or I hope that comes back to bite him in the butt. And it's kind of this idea that bad things are always going to happen to bad people. But you and I know different, that people that die in tragedies and tragic circumstances aren't always bad people. They have faith in Christ. And so Jesus actually gets to the root of this, and he flips this discussion on its head. And he shows them how our Lord actually works. He shows them what these events should actually make us think of. And so notice what he does with these people that are struggling, trying to understand what happened to the Galileans. He brought up a different circumstance with this Tower of Siloam, which we also don't know much about. Clearly a tower fell on about 18 guys, and that's all we really get. But outside of that, he brings up this comment, but then he flips it on its head by saying, don't you worry about those victims. Look at your own heart first. That's what you need to be doing. And so he said to them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And this is really what I've brought up multiple times throughout our time here through Lent when I've been preaching here, is that Lent is about looking upon our own hearts instead of trying to cast judgment upon someone else and casting the first stone. And so what Jesus has done here is he takes their argument of trying to see into people's hearts based off of this tragic event. And he says, no, when you see a tragedy, look at yourself first. Because really, when we see tragedies, we could say, well, am I ready? If that were me, if I were to have died today, would I have been ready for Jesus? And that's what he's saying, is look at your own heart, not the person that has died. And really, we can see if our faith is clinging to Jesus or is it clinging to something else. And that's why he brings up this point of repentance, because we don't know the hearts of other people. I've brought this up many times through our Lenten season. It is only God who knows our hearts. We cannot see the heart of another person, and these tragic circumstances are not a way to peer into their heart somehow and go, well, if they died in the temple, God must really not like them, or they must have been really bad people. No, that's not what we're getting at. And see, Jesus didn't leave us there, though. He didn't just say, repent. He went on with this parable, and this parable is really important. And I think it's hard to maybe understand, but I think it's important because it brings out something that matters. So he followed up with this parable to explain God is patient, not spiteful. You see, the men asking Jesus mistook this event that happened as God being spiteful and ready to smite down his vengeance upon these people. But what Jesus went on to do is he showed us that God is patient and merciful. And I mean, oftentimes maybe we get like this too, that we get frustrated with a politician or something going on in the political sphere and we go, I wish God would punish him. Or maybe we get frustrated over a petty division in family or with friends and we go, I hope they get a taste of their own medicine. We want God to kind of operate with the way we think fairness works sometimes. But at the end of the day, what Jesus is trying to point us to is that we need to be loving and patient. And if we were to act this way, we would be forgetting that if it were not for Christ, we are all deserving of a swift and quick end that would separate us from God forever. That's really what he's getting at. And so now we turn to this parable to understand what's going on with what Jesus is describing. The master in the parable was patient. He let this tree grow for 3 years, even though it didn't bear fruit. And finally, this third year, he says, I'm going to cut it down. But then the vine dresser comes along as he's listening, and he says, hold on. And we can really view the vine dresser as Jesus. He comes in and he intercedes for the tree. He says, hold on. He said, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. The vine dresser reminds the master of his patience. He reminds him that I can get this tree to bear good fruit. Continue to be patient. And so what Jesus is trying to tell us is that when we look upon a tragedy, we shouldn't go, this should be about those people and the victims, but instead we should recognize that it's about being patient and merciful. That our Lord has been patient with us. And if he wasn't, we would see a very spiteful and nasty God who really wouldn't let us stand here at all. Because what does Scripture say? That if you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. And so if God was this spiteful and nasty, there wouldn't really be any tragedies, there just wouldn't be any people. If you think about it, if he was this spiteful, all of us have sinned, he would say, that's it, you're all done. And so it's not as if our God is striking people down in some temper tantrum, but he's patient. And he returns to being patient over and over and over again, and he looks at us with compassion so that we can become this flourishing tree that the Spirit has worked upon our hearts and make us into a fruitful tree full of faith in Jesus. And so Jesus' points about tragedies maintains that all sinners are worthy of being cut down, yet the Lord has been patient and merciful with us, waiting for us to repent. And that's really the point of Lent, is looking upon our hearts to repent. That's what we've talked about over and over and over again, is that as we get closer to the cross, when we get to Good Friday, it's going to be the darkest day, but also one of the best days. And that cross should make us look at ourselves and realize that we're the one that pinned him there, and that we needed that forgiveness, though, that he offered us. And so what those people that were asking about the Galileans had kind of forgot, the scripture also says this about our Lord, that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. They forgot that he is patient and merciful. And so tragedies no doubt take place, but they are not a result of those people's actions. It's a result of the sinful world that we live in and the nasty demonic horde that Satan has that he uses against us. Those things happen because of the sin that's here, not because of that person's actions necessarily. And so when we look upon this, instead of getting spiteful and viewing God in this nasty way, we can look upon our own hearts and maybe say and pray to ourselves, Lord, have mercy. Both for ourselves, because we recognize that we're sinners and that that could have been me in this tragedy, but we also say, Lord, have mercy upon those that are the victims, those that are struggling, those that are surviving past what tragic events have unfolded, because we know that our Lord is patient and merciful. And while we might still wrestle with the tragic events of life, we can always be assured that our Lord isn't spiteful, but he is our deliverer in every time of need. He is patient and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. In the name of Jesus, amen.